I invite you to open your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts, chapter 1. Today marks the seventh Sunday since Easter and the seventh sermon that we've been looking at resurrection questions. Questions that were asked between the time of Jesus' resurrection on that first Easter Sunday morning and the time He ascended into heaven 40 days later. It has surprised me as God has brought these questions to my attention. I've been surprised, first of all, how many things were asked and answered during those 40 days, and also the significance of the things that were asked. All of these questions and their answers were important then, and they're important for us now. They matter. They matter for the way that we live out our faith in Jesus Christ. In the passage that we're going to look at today from Acts chapter 1, the disciples ask a question that lets us know that these disciples still didn't fully understand Jesus' teachings about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But their imperfect understanding did not prevent them from receiving the promise of the Father. That gives me a lot of encouragement. Amen? Because as much as we want to know the Word of God, as much as we want to understand it and grasp it, we look out across the landscape of different denominations and different churches, and we realize that there's so many different opinions, there's so many different understandings of what the Word of God is teaching and how it should be practiced and what it should look like when we live these things out. We know that everybody cannot be 100% correct. Otherwise, there wouldn't be so much disagreement, right? There wouldn't be so many different opinions. And I'm even open to the possibility that nobody is 100% correct. Now, we have a responsibility to approach the Word of God with integrity and honesty, and to understand it the way He's given it to us with the aid of the Holy Spirit. So please don't hear me saying that there's some cop-out here about a responsibility to understand the truth of God. No, you can't just look at the Bible and make it say whatever you want it to say. That's not what I'm saying this morning. We have a great responsibility as we approach this eternal Word. And yet, God does not penalize us for a less than perfect understanding of what He's given us. He still freely fulfills His promises, including the one that we're going to look at in Acts chapter 1 today. Let's read together beginning in verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day He was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles He had chosen. I'm going to pause at different places in the reading of this passage and just fill in some of the gaps for our understanding. What is the former book that is referred to here? It is the book of Luke. Acts has the same human author as the Gospel of Luke. Luke wrote both of those. And in the beginning verses of Luke chapter 1, he addressed this same person that we don't know hardly anything about, a man named Theophilus. But he's writing to this person to tell him about the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. So Acts is a sequel to Luke. Right? Now, unlike in the motion picture industry, where sequels are almost never as good as the original. Acts is really exciting as we see the ministry and the power of Jesus on display in the life of his followers. So the former book was Luke. And I told you about Jesus' life, his teaching, until he was taken up, until he was ascended into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting that Jesus relied on the aid of the Holy Spirit when he was teaching his disciples? And if he needed the Holy Spirit, what about you? What about me? After, verse 3, after his suffering, that's Luke's word for the death of Jesus on the cross, his suffering. We've seen this several times in the last few Sundays as I've preached from Luke chapter 24. After his suffering, he, Jesus, showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. So there's the resurrection. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Spoke about what? The kingdom of God. I want to point that out to you as I read through, because that is a phrase in this passage that I have kind of overlooked in my previous reading and studying and teaching from Acts chapter 1. I've overlooked what Jesus spoke to them about. He spoke to them about the kingdom of God. It's interesting that this is the only place we're told this. There are conversations between the disciples and Jesus that are recorded in the Gospels, but none of them include discussion or teaching about the kingdom of God. But Luke clarifies here that that's part of what he spoke to them about. Verse 4, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." On one occasion, the first line of verse 4. What occasion? Do we know anything about this occasion where Jesus was eating with them and gave them the command to stay in Jerusalem? Yes, in fact, we do. This is in the next to last paragraph of Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Luke tells about this conversation where Jesus told them, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift the Father promised. John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I'll just remind you that that specific statement, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, that statement appears in some form in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as they record the preaching and baptizing ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist said to the people that came to listen to him preach, he said, I baptize you with water, but one is coming. One is coming after me. You may think I'm something because you're coming out from the cities to see me preach in the wilderness, but I'm telling you, I'm nothing. I'm not worthy to untie the sandals that this man's wearing when he's walking down the road. One is coming after me. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. You think it's something to get baptized with water? You just wait until Jesus shows up. Now, that ought to get your motor going. Anybody's motor going besides mine? Huh? We'll see. Verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. That's the ascension. So today on the church calendar, today is Pentecost Sunday. Maybe you knew that already, but 50 days, 50 days after Easter is when Pentecost occurred. Jesus rose from the dead. He walked among the disciples off and on for 40 days. Then He ascended into heaven. And 10 days after His ascension was the day of Pentecost that we read about in Acts chapter 2. So today is Pentecost Sunday, and our attention is turned to what Jesus did on that first Pentecost. And in the passage that we just read, Luke is summarizing those 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension. And then after the introduction to that, there's a gap in time. Look again at verse 4 and 5. He talks about that occasion while Jesus was with them and gave them the command. That happened, according to the way Luke presents it in his gospel, that happened on Easter Sunday, the first resurrection Sunday. And now there's a gap in time in what Luke is telling us between verse 5 and verse 6. So when they met together, this is not the same day, not the same occasion. This is Ascension Sunday that we're on in verse 6. They met together and they asked Him this question. Now just reading through the passage, the question that the disciples asked here seems random, strangely out of place in the conversation. And the question was this: are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? This is our resurrection question for today. Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And those of you that have heard me preach from this passage before, you know that I have typically treated this question as if, what were they thinking? How could they be so clueless? This is not even anywhere close to the line of discussion that Jesus was on. But were they really as clueless as this question makes them seem? I told you as we were reading through, I pointed out that phrase, Jesus spoke to them about the kingdom of God during these 40 days. And that was something that I have kind of overlooked in my previous study of the passage. But I think it's important. I think it's significant in what Luke is trying to help us understand here. Jesus had been talking to them about the kingdom of God. And I think the disciples sensed a crescendo in the mission of Jesus the Messiah. Things were reaching a climax. And this was in their minds even before Jesus went to the cross. You remember when you're reading through the Gospels and they had that, what we call Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. He was riding on the donkey of a colt, and the people were crying, Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. And the disciples were a part of this crowd, and they were witnessing how all the people were finally acknowledging that Jesus was the Blessed One who had come in the name of the Lord. And so within a day or two of that triumphal entry, they're all leaving the temple complex, and Jesus comments about the stones and the grandeur of the temple, the disciples pull Him aside and they say, Lord, when are these things going to happen? In other words, we can tell we're ramping up to something here. Now, they had no idea we were ramping up to the cross. They had something completely different in mind. But they could tell they were ramping up to something in the ministry of Jesus. And they said, when are these things going to happen? We're in summer vacation season, right? Some of you have already had family trips. Some of you are going to be going on family trips. And some of you are going to be taking these trips with young children. And what is the thing that you hear over and over and over and over on a family trip with young children? Are we there yet? It's Some of you have some other questions, but I'm going to stick to, are we there yet? And in my mind, I think that's exactly the feeling that the disciples had when they came to Jesus after the triumphal entry. Lord, we can tell something big is about to happen. We can tell we're on the way somewhere. Are we there yet? Is this the time? And now, of course, their understanding of everything had just been blown away by the cross, the resurrection, the teaching of Jesus about the kingdom of God. And so now they're sensing this man who was dead and now is alive, and he's with us and he's teaching us again. Lord, are we there yet? Is this the time that you are going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Because see, the only frame of reference they had was what they'd heard from the prophets of the Old Testament. And so, what did the prophets say? They equated, the disciples, equated the promise of the Father with the Messiah coming to restore David's reign. One of the most familiar Christmas prophecies that any of us know is the one that says from Isaiah, "For unto us a child is born." Most of you can finish this with me. "For unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And the very next verse, which was not quite as familiar, but still a part of this prophecy, is verse 7, which says, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." And these disciples that had been following Jesus around for 3 years, this is where their minds went when they thought of the Messiah. They were convinced that this man they were following was the promised Messiah. And so it's not ridiculous for them to expect that the kingdom, the restoration of the kingdom, is going to look like a restoration of the glory and grandeur of David's reign and the reign of Solomon in the history of Israel. This is not just Old Testament stuff, by the way. When the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, "You are going to bear a child, and his name is going to be Jesus." And she asked these questions, "Well, how can this be? Because I'm a virgin." And so he told her in Luke chapter 1, verse 32 and 33, "This child that you're going to bear, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father," who? "David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob." Jacob is the father of Israel. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. So whereas in the past I've been really kind of harshly critical of the disciples for this question that they've asked, I'm starting to realize that, you know, that was probably what any of us would have thought if we had been in the same position. They could tell that the kingdom was about to be restored. But their concept of the kingdom was saturated with Old Testament kind of thinking. They weren't on a completely different page than Jesus. But, and here's where I want you to listen carefully. Even though they were not on a completely different page than Jesus, they needed to unlearn some previous misunderstanding of Old Testament scriptures, and even some misunderstanding about Jesus' teaching of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes what was true of them is true of us. Sometimes we need to unlearn some previous misunderstandings that we have gained from the Word of God and allow Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, to reteach us, to bring us into a better understanding of what a passage or what a concept means when we see it in His Word. To their credit, the disciples followed Jesus' instructions to a T in spite of their less than perfect understanding. Here's what I want you to realize about that. What were His instructions? Wait. Wait. Stay in the city. I'm looking at verse 4 again. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised you, which you have heard me speak about. And then look down the page. We haven't read verse 14 yet, but it applies here. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. So from the time that Jesus ascended into heaven and left their sight, they did exactly what Jesus had told them to do. They waited, and while they waited, they prayed. Now, we don't get the impression that they prayed 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, because on in chapter 1, we see them tending to some ministry needs. They replaced Judas. They sought the Lord's will and replaced Judas in the group of 12 disciples. But when we get to chapter 2, they're basically doing the same thing that they had been doing ever since Jesus ascended into heaven. They were together in that upper room. They were praying and seeking the Lord. They were waiting before Him, waiting for the promise of the Father. And the answer that Jesus gave to their question, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? In Jesus' answer, He made a close connection between receiving power and being a witness. Look at verse 8 again. That's a very familiar verse to most of you. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In essence, Jesus was saying, what I'm about to do, what's going to happen when the promise of the Father is fulfilled in you, this is bigger and greater than restoring the kingdom to Israel. You asked about Israel, but I'm about to restore the kingdom to the scope that the Father has always intended. I need you to raise your expectations of what I'm about to do in you and therefore through you. Part of my message last Sunday was that one of the biggest problems we have as followers of Jesus Christ is we get our expectations too low. Too low. God is able to do so much more. He's willing to do it in us, and He desires to do it through us. His ministry in the world and the kingdom that the Father has designed, the kingdom of God, which is what He had been teaching them about, not just the kingdom of Israel. The Father has His kingdom in the world. Israel was, they were the vehicle to get the kingdom started. But unlike the disciples thought, they were not ever intended to be the sum total of the kingdom. They were just like the starting place. You and I, we are in the kingdom of God because Jesus expanded that concept. He said, when this power comes on you, this power that you're going to receive when you get the promise of the Father, you're going to be my witnesses. And yes, you're going to witness here in Jerusalem. You're going to be, this is going to happen in Israel. It's going to happen in Judea and Samaria. But it's not going to be confined there. You are going to carry this message to the ends of the earth, to the uttermost. And that's where my kingdom is going to be. Raise your expectations. Now, in my Bible, you turn the page and you're at chapter 2. I don't know how your Bible's printed, but mine is like, I like the way you turn the page and bam, there you are, Pentecost. And what we see in the Word of God is that's exactly what happened in chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4 and on through the book of Acts. We see the kingdom of God going forth in power as the promise of the Father is lived out in the life of His disciples, as the power of the Holy Spirit flows through them. Can you imagine what the book of Acts would look like? Everybody look at me. Those of you who are familiar with the amazing things that we read about in the book of Acts, can you imagine what the book of Acts would look like if we didn't have chapter 2? Oh, there would be hardly anything left to write without the power of the Holy Spirit upon these disciples. Because in every chapter, the supernatural working of God Himself is flowing through the lives of these men to heal people, to proclaim the gospel, to carry forth the mission of the kingdom of God everywhere they go. And yet, very sincere Christians all around the world live their lives every day as if chapter 2 never happened. God help us. Let's look at some of these verses from chapter 2 just to refresh your memory. I'm not going to spend a lot of time preaching from chapter 2, but I just wanted to get in your mind. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated, came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And I'll just say at this point that that's normal when we read about the coming of the Holy Spirit upon people throughout the book of Acts. It was normal that they would speak in tongues that they didn't know. Now, they were also in Jerusalem, staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews, not believers in Jesus, but God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound of the wind and of the speaking in tongues, a crowd came together, bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. They were utterly amazed. And I'm not going to read the verses with all the names of these places, countries, regions that they were from, but they were basically saying, we're from all these different places. We speak different languages, but we hear these people and we can understand them. Look at verse 11. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? And that's the companion question to our resurrection question in chapter 1. What does this mean? Some made fun of them. Oh, they've had too much wine. But Peter stood up, right? Stood up not by himself, stood up with the 11. So Peter is the spokesman, but he gets in a place where he can be seen and heard, and the other 11 disciples are standing right there with him. It's like they're all proclaiming the message. Peter's just the spokesman for the group. He addressed the crowd, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what Joel prophesied. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons, your daughters will prophesy. Verse 18, I'll pour out my Spirit in those days. They'll prophesy. Verse 19, I'll show wonders in the heavens and above and signs on the earth below. And verse 21, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he lights into preaching the gospel. Verse 22, listen to this. Jesus, this man from Nazareth, he was accredited by God. In other words, God presented him to you with miracles, with signs and wonders. And God did these things among you through him. You know this. You saw it yourself. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose. Okay, so you did not thwart God's plan for the Messiah. You participated in God's plan by God's purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross, but God raised him from the dead. Oh, glorious resurrection. You freed him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep his hold on him. And then he quotes David from the Psalms. Peter's just preaching this guy that denied Jesus almost at the foot of the cross. And now he's standing up saying, he's shaking his finger. He said, you nailed the Son of God to the tree. At some of the same people that nailed the Son of God to the tree. And he if he had any sense, he'd be thinking, I might be next. And he probably was. But at this point, he didn't care. He had the power of the Holy Spirit upon him. And the message was all important. I can tell you confidently, verse 29, that David died and was buried. His tomb's here this day. But he was a prophet. He knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Verse 31, seeing what was ahead, David spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he would not be abandoned to the grave nor see his body decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Now, if I have lost anybody in the room, let's get back on it right now because you must not miss verse 33. Exalted to the right hand of God, He, Jesus, has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. All these things, all these tongues that you're hearing, all these languages that you're hearing in your own native tongue, all the indescribable things, Jesus is the one who poured that out. You know Jesus, that one that was hanging on a cross just a few weeks ago? Jesus has poured out His Holy Spirit. That's what's going on here today. Verse 36, therefore let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? In that instant, they felt their guilt before an almighty God. And they assumed that they were doomed because of their guilt. What are we going to do? What shall we do? Our sins have found us out. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Yes, you're guilty. Yes, you nailed the Son of God to the cross. Yes, you are doomed. But if you will repent and if you'll be baptized in the name of Jesus, He will forgive you and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise. We started off this message talking about the promise of the Father. Amen. This promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far off. That's us, y'all. The promise is we're the far off ones. Far off in time, far off in distance. We are the far off ones, and the promise is for us. It's for all whom the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he warned them. He pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message and were baptized, they were baptized, and there were about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Whew. The old country preacher said, if that don't ring your bell, your clapper is broke. Some of you are not country enough to, you think you're country, you don't even know what a clapper is. Each one of us comes into this world guilty before a holy God, doomed because our sin nailed him to the tree. We should be cowering in fear because a righteous, perfect God holds our eternal destiny in his hand. What shall we do? And the gospel, according to Peter, is repent. Repent. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And the promise that came on this day, on these people, the same promise is available to you. Pentecost is about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but it's also about being born again. It's also about new life through Jesus Christ. It's also about being forgiven and cleansed and transformed by the grace of Almighty God. Can I get a witness? And in this room, some people today, they need to be born again. Some of you need to lay down your sin and come in repentance and brokenness and say, God, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Others among you have experienced the life-giving birth, the transformation of Jesus Christ through faith in Him and His grace applied to you. You have been forgiven and you have been born again. But this thing about the baptism of the Holy Spirit is foreign to you. But I'm telling you today on the authority of God's Word, it is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all who will call upon the name of the Lord. Those of you who know me well and have been with me in the work of the church for several years, you know that I am turned off by the concept of a formula or steps to follow to achieve something spiritual. I'm going to present something to you that may appear to be a formula, but it's not. It's just some common threads that we see in the Word of God, that we see in our experience of people who have come and received the baptism of the Holy Spirit that may give you guidance. If you are seeking the Lord and you have a heart's desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit today, these things, it's not a formula, but it'll give you some guidance as you seek Him. First thing is to be born again. God doesn't fill people with His Spirit if they're lost and full of sin, right? He saves them first. You might be born again and filled at the same time on the same day, but you're not going to be filled with the Spirit before you're born again. Secondly, be convinced that you can be filled. In other words, be convinced that it's true from the Word of God and that it's for you. It's true. And it's for you. Three, desire it above all. Above all. When it becomes the most important thing to you above anything else in your life, that gets God's attention. That person wants me. Surrender. That's really directly connected to desire, isn't it? Because you're not going to surrender if you want something more. You're going to continue to cling to that sin. You're going to continue to cling to the hopes and dreams of self and future and reputation and whatever else God may want you to lay down. But if your desire for Him is all-consuming, then surrender will come naturally. Just ask. Ask. Seek Him for what He has promised and then expect Him to do what He said. Believe. Believe. Have faith that He is good for His Word. In the book of Acts, we see over and over that many of the people who experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that occurred when others placed their hands on them and prayed for them to receive it. Laying on hands, that's not a requirement. It's not a have to do it this way. But we have found it to be very helpful when others are helping us seek the Lord and crying out with us. It can be very helpful. Another thing that is helpful is when we're able to hear what this was like for another person. And so we've done this before. When I preached on this topic, we've had testimonies before. And today I've asked Shauna to come and give us a brief testimony of the time when she was baptized with the Holy Spirit. So Shauna, will you come now? You pray for her. It's not easy to stand up in front of people when you're not used to talking. And so as you listen to her, listen and pray for her.
I've written out my testimony to hopefully help calm my nerves a little bit. 2 years ago, before my second mission trip to the DR, God gave me a desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I knew I wanted to be empowered by Him to share with the people in Sabaneta. So I started to pray for that. I spent time in my prayer closet and time in the Word. And as time went by, I began to feel desperate to be filled. And that became my prayer. When I would go in my closet, I would just, you know, pray, God, I'm desperate for you to fill me. One day when I was at home by myself, I was folding clothes and cut the TV on, and Mike Bowles was preaching, and he was preaching from Acts 2. And I knew that that was not a coincidence, so I listened for a while and went back to my prayer closet and prayed again. Well, the Sunday came when we were leaving for our trip, and the mission team came to the front, and the church came and laid hands on us, and His Spirit just fell on me, and I fell to my knees, and I just had an amazing experience with Him. I really can't explain it. And that week in the DR, I could feel Him working through me. Sharing was easier. I didn't feel as nervous as I feel right now. So He answered my prayer. And just to kind of wrap up my testimony, I just want to read something from Acts 4. This is where Peter and John and other believers are praying for boldness. In verse 31, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." And my footnote in my ESV says, "God answered the believers' prayer. The place where they were gathered was shaken as if by an earthquake, and the Spirit descended upon them in a way they could perceive. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit," indicates that people could be filled with the Holy Spirit more than once. For Peter was among them, and he had already been filled with the Holy Spirit with all the other disciples at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit's power did not come on them automatically, but in answer to their expectant, believing prayer.
And yes, glory to Jesus. Glory to you, Jesus. The Holy Spirit came on them in answer to expectant, believing prayer. There are lots of different ways to respond. I'm about to give you the opportunity to respond to the Word of God. You may respond by coming in repentance of sin to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord, to be born again today. Pentecost was about the baptism of the Spirit. Yes, it's also about new life through faith in Jesus Christ. And if you've never been born again, today needs to be your spiritual birthday. If God has placed within you a burning desire to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, that's the term that we apply for the first time we're filled. Shauna just read a scripture passage that talks about additional fillings, fresh fillings, but there's got to be a first time. And that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you can come and we'll pray for you, we'll join with you, we'll seek the Lord alongside you. There are others, there are people in the room that are able to minister at the altar and help us cry out. But I want you to know that God is ready to fulfill His promise to you today. And the promise is to you. It's not just to some imaginary people out there. It's not just to people in Bible times. It's to you. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes.